Sir George Adam Smith was a Scottish minister in the early 20th century. And the story is told of him climbing a mountain in the Swiss Alps with his mountaineering team. When he reached the summit, he excitedly stood up and he was nearly blown off the top. His guide quickly grabbed him by the arm and pulled him down and said, "On your knees, sir, on your knees. You're only safe up here, on your knees." And I believe that's a good lesson for us all to remember and to learn this morning. We must not underestimate the power of prayer. Sadly, many Christians do. Martin Luther said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." As we've read here in Acts chapter 4, we find a church gathered together after the Jewish authorities had released Peter and John from their arrest, and they'd gathered together to pray. The previous verses speak of how the authorities had threatened them, warned them not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the earlier verses of chapter 4, we read how over 5,000 were saved by the glorious gospel, and the lame man was healed, and the authorities had brought Peter and John before them to give answer. They gave this threat to them. And considering what they had done to the Lord Jesus just a few weeks previous, this threat was no idle threat. And how did the church respond to this threat and this persecution? Well, they prayed. They stood strong, as it were, on their knees. As we listen in, so to speak, in this early church prayer meeting, we find no panic here among these people. These are not the words of a people who feared for their lives or planned to retreat just because the enemy had fired a warning shot at them. But rather we find a group of believers who knew the greatness of their God and prayed with the boldness of an army on the offensive. I believe we can learn something from this praying church even this morning. There's theological muscle, there's power in their prayer. And their prayer teaches us as much about the God to whom they prayed as to what they prayed. This prayer was brief and the requests were few and were simple, but was effective. And having been threatened by the Jewish authorities and warned to stop preaching the gospel, these early church members cried out to God to help them as they carried out the mission Christ had given them to do. Read in verse 24 there, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And this concert of prayer got heaven's attention and God responded to his people immediately and impressively. This passage speaks to the church today. It reminds us that the most powerful and effective thing the church can do is pray. Is pray. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." As we examine this text this morning and the prayer of this church in Acts chapter 1, I want to point out some things about their prayer meeting that ought to be true of all our prayer meetings as well. I simply title my message this morning, "A Praying Church." A praying church. Could there be anything better said about any church, even this church? There's a church that is a praying church. Notice firstly what their prayer recognized. What their prayer recognized. You know, we're living in a day of aimless prayer. Pluralism has caused most public prayers to be offered to any God who people worship, and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer politically correct or culturally sensitive. We saw this recently in the U.S. Congress. The Democrat representative for Kansas, Emmanuel Cleaver, who is also a so-called minister of the United Methodist Church, was praying at the beginning of the Congress, and he closed his prayer with the words, "Amen, and a woman." He received considerable criticism from Christians, and rightly so, for such blasphemy. But Cleaver said he concluded his prayer with a light-hearted pun in recognition of the record number of women who will be representing the American people in Congress during this term, as well as in recognition of the first female chaplain of the House of Representatives whose service commenced this week. Cleaver's prayer was an aimless prayer. And the problem is that aimless prayer is useless prayer. For a start, prayer that is not offered in the name of the Lord or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to Almighty God is a waste of the breath that is used to utter it. But let me say more importantly this morning that unless you have a repentant and regenerate heart, your prayers will reach no further than the ceiling. And at the outset of this message, let me lay this out to you. Have you truly prayed? Have you ever truly prayed? Oh, I'm not saying have you go down on your knees on your bed and said a few prayers at night, or you uttered the Lord's Prayer or some vain repetition. But have you truly, truly prayed? Out of a repentant heart? You see, it's only when you've done this, when you've cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's only then that you truly pray. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, that is the evidence of the new birth. You think of Saul of Tarsus. What was the evidence that Saul of Tarsus was born again? You think of the words of the Lord to Ananias in Acts 9 and 11. Ananias was told to go and to seek out Saul, and Ananias questioned the Lord and said, Lord, have you not heard this man, the threats he makes to God's people? He throws him in prison, he seeks to kill them. What did the Lord say to Ananias? Behold, he prayeth. Spurgeon said that the prayer prayed in the Holy Spirit is the evidence of the new birth in the heart. And here was Saul of Tarsus. Saul had been a man who prayed all his life. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He prayed for hours every day. And yet here in Acts 9 verse 11, for the first time ever, the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. Because of his conversion on the Damascus Road, he'll be born again. He had prayed before, but his prayers were not spiritual. He had never prayed with Jesus as mediator. He had never prayed in Christ's name. His own heart was proud and far from God. He had said many prayers before, but he had never truly prayed. I wonder, is that you this morning? Have you ever truly prayed? Paul here was no longer religious. Now he was redeemed. He was no longer self-righteous. Now he was saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And when we turn to this prayer meeting recorded in Acts chapter 4, we find here there's nothing aimless or vague about this prayer. The members of this first church clearly acknowledged and recognized the God to whom they're praying. It is interesting that the large majority of this prayer is taken up with praise and recognition to God for who he is and what he can do. Five verses are taken up with acknowledging God. Only two verses are used to ask him for something. You know, perhaps if we spent more time acknowledging and recognizing God for who he is in our lives, then our prayers may be more effective also. Notice a couple of things here that their prayer recognized. First of all, they recognize the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Look at back at the text, verse 24. When the people heard what the authorities had said, they lifted up their voice to God of one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Notice the title they use here. It is Lord. And this is translated from a unique word that is different from the one that is usually translated as Lord. This word here in the Greek is despotes. Gives our English word despot. It's a word that describes someone who has absolute rule and absolute authority, whose power and control are unlimited. You know, Peter and John had just left the courtroom of the local authorities. But now the church was entering into the throne room of the universal authority. The God who was and still is absolutely sovereign over all the earth. If you read on in the prayer, they quote from Psalm 2 here and apply it to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about how Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles, how they all came together of one accord. Now look at verse 28. These all came together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. These believers began their prayer by recognizing and acknowledging that God is always in complete control. Things don't happen accidentally or randomly in this universe over which God rules. Our God is not weak like many claim today. He's not caught unawares by what is happening in the world. COVID-19 didn't take God by surprise. Our God's sovereign. Our God is in control of all things. And at the time of the crucifixion here, it looked like the greatest disaster in all of human history. It seemed like evil had triumphed and truth had lost. And yet these believers prayed here. They could see that all of this was simply what God had determined before was to be done. They could now see how God had sovereignly overruled all that wickedness to accomplish his will, to bring salvation to them through his crucified and resurrected Son. Should we ever wonder whether God is absolutely sovereign, we need to look no further than the cross of Christ. See all the powers of earth and hell there combine to strike their strongest blow against the Son of God. But then see as the enemy, as he's doing his worst, God is doing his preordained work and completing the plan of redemption. See the sovereign hand of God reach down and repaint what seems to be the blackest day of history into the brightest. You see, if we pray as if God has been away and needs to be caught up upon the events of the earth, we're treating God just like one of us, as if he doesn't know what's going on. We talk to God sometimes as if he's sovereign, separate from this world, and we have to beg him to come and get involved. You know, I have a little book at home by a man called Lehman Strauss, and he was speaking at a conference one time, and a man was asked to open in prayer, and the man started to pray, and there had been a great train train wreck somewhere in America, and loads of people were killed, and this man was praying, and he's praying, "Oh Lord, you know that this great train wreck, and maybe you read about it in the papers." We might smile at that and say that man maybe prayed foolishly. But he was praying as if God didn't know what was happening, that he was removed from earth. God is not removed from our lives, dear believer. He knows what's going on this morning. He knows what's happening all around us. He knows every detail of our lives. He's not away up there in heaven, unconcerned about us. Rather, he's overruling all. Everything, every detail in our lives. He's not up in heaven waiting on us to tell him what is going on. But rather, he's waiting for us to recognize that he is in charge of what is going on. These believers understood that. They recognized the sovereignty of God. One Bible commentator says of their prayer, "This is where they started. Not with the threats of the enemy, but with the absolute sovereignty of their God. That's where victory always begins, with the recognition that our God is our sovereign Lord." Notice further, they recognize the sufficiency of God. Look again at verse 24. They call out to God, acknowledging him, saying, "Thou art God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is." In their eyes, the Sanhedrin, with the threats and warnings, were no problem for the God who had scooped out the oceans, who had lifted up the mountains, who had put the stars in place, who had created man and the animals, the birds, the fish and everything else. They were praying to a God of whom nothing is impossible. And they began their prayer by recognizing the omnipotence of God. And in doing so, they remind us that sound theology is critical to successful prayer. In other words, what you believe about God will affect the way you approach God and how you speak to him. And sometimes our prayer life merely consists of complaining aloud to God about the things we are worried he is not going to do. They're not really asking God for anything. They're just verbalizing to him how little we actually trust him. And these people did not pray in their prayer meeting, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do about the Sanhedrin? Oh Lord, what if they lock us up? What if Peter and John get killed? Lord, what's going to happen? Lord, how are you going to keep us safe?" These people didn't pray that way. And humanly speaking, that might have seemed like the natural thing to pray. But in contrast to our flimsy faith at times, these early Christians truly believed that no challenge was a challenge to God. He is mighty and sovereign, and nothing that happens on earth surprises him or scares him. Think of the words of the hymn writer John Newton, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Oh, dear believer, this morning, never limit God. Never limit God. For he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think this morning. This powerful prayer meeting began with the people recognizing and acknowledging that God is sovereign over their lives and sufficient for their needs. We need to do the same. But not only do we see what their prayer recognized, but notice also what their prayer requested. What their prayer requested. Once the people made clear their conception of God and acknowledged who he is and what he could do, then they proceeded to present him with their request. It is interesting to note what they did not request. They did not request that God rain down fire on the Jewish authorities. Or they did not request that God remove them from the city and put them on an easier mission field. Their requests were not selfish. They were spiritual. The things they asked God for were the very things that God wanted to do through them. Warren Wiersbe says, true prayer is not telling God what to do, but rather asking God to do his will in us and through us. It means getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. And when you think of all this church could have requested from God, and you see what they actually asked of God, we find some valuable instructions, the kinds of things we ought to pray for also. First of all, they asked God to embolden their witness, to embolden their witness. Earlier in this chapter, the Jewish authorities had issued a warning to Peter and John and the rest of the Christians in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. These authorities had the power to imprison, to punish, and if need be, to execute someone who defied their orders. This warning was a threat against the very lives of this first church. And yet, when they come to this prayer meeting in our text, we don't find them praying to avoid prison or beatings or even death. No, instead they ask God to help them to do more of the very thing that had gotten them into trouble in the first place. Look at verse 29. The people prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They did not pray for escape from their difficulty. They prayed for enablement in their difficulty. They did not simply want to use God for their comfort. They wanted God to use them in his will. Peter and John had defied the authorities in verse 20, but all the same and all the more, they pray for courage indeed to live up to those brave words. You know, it's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? It's a lot more difficult to walk the walk. And these men had talked the talk, so to speak, and now they were praying for courage to walk the walk. The things for this church prayed speaks to the lifeless, powerless church of the day. This church prayed to be a bolder witness because they were concerned with what God wanted, more so than what they wanted, and how we can learn from them. You know, I have two kids at home, and you know what it's like when you tell your kids to do something? You tell them to go and tidy their room up. Well, imagine you send your child with instructions to clean your room. However, rather than doing what they're told and clean it, your child comes back to you and says, Dad, rather than clean my room, can you just give me a new room, a fresh, clean room that I can live in, one that I don't have to clean? You know, in many ways, that's how we pray at times. We pray for God to change our circumstance rather than our character. And this first church requested that God would change their character to suit their circumstance and embolden them to do the task he'd given them to do. They also requested God to empower their work. In the 4th century, St. Augustine said, pray as though everything depends on God, and then work as though everything depends on you. The requests offered this prayer meeting in Acts 4 revealed that these Christians were ready to do the work that God had given them. But they also understood that in part from his enablement, their efforts were futile. Look again at the text. Notice verse 30. In verse 29, the people had asked God for boldness. And then in verse 30, they asked God to do what only he could do. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. We must be bold enough to preach the gospel in a world that resists us, but we must also be wise enough to know that our preaching alone cannot change anything or anyone. The fact is, we still need the Lord to do what only He can do. We can give witness to the gospel, but we can only do the work of the gospel through the power of Christ. Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need to be enabled by the power of God. The power of God must infuse everything that we do, or we do it in vain. You know, if I go home to my house tonight and I flick on the light switch, but the house stays dark, well, I don't go and ring the manufacturer of the light, whoever made the light switch. The first thing I do is I go and check, have we paid the bill? Have we been cut off? Or then I go and ring the power company to see, is there a problem? You see, I know all the electrical components in that house are lifeless, useless pieces of metal and plastic, apart from that external source of power that flows through them. And so it is with the gospel. The real power of the gospel is not the earthen vessels through which it flows. The real power of the gospel is the God of the gospel. And when we start praying for Him to do what only He can do, instead of simply trying to do what little we can do, that is a prayer He is pleased to answer. It's a power of God operating within the efforts of a church that takes it beyond the normal to the supernatural. Oh, that we would learn from the requests given from this early church. Notice thirdly and finally, what their prayer received. What their prayer received. What is truly unique about this prayer meeting is what occurred just after it. This is not your typical sleepy midweek service, but rather revival broke out at this prayer meeting. Look again at the text. Notice verse 30. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In John 16:24, Christ said, ask and you shall receive. And that promise is certainly fulfilled in this particular case. As the people called upon God, He responded to their requests. Notice here they got a definite response. Verse 31 says that no sooner than they had said, Amen, God let them know their prayers had been heard. The Bible says the place was shaken where they were assembled. And this mini earthquake, this heaven-sent tremor, was a physical sign of the fact that God was with His people. It was an undeniable response to the prayers of this church, that God had heard the prayer and God had answered their prayer. We may not always see such a spectacular response to our prayers, but we should be hungry, dear believer, to see some evidence of answered prayer in and among our churches and in our lives. We should not just offer prayer requests just because it's a nice thing to do, or because it makes us feel better about ourselves to share it. We should pray to God believing and expecting to see Him respond. Later on in Acts 12, we read of a prayer meeting where the church was praying for Peter. Peter had been locked up in prison, awaiting execution. And when they were praying for him, we know the story how Peter himself showed up at the door. And of course, they left him standing there for a while because before they realized what was happening, because they had a lack of faith, I believe. God had answered their prayers, but they didn't even realize it. Thomas Watson said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was the prayer that fetched the angel. And God urges us to call upon Him. And when we do so, we should look for Him to respond. He's promised so. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. We see also here they got the desired response. Not only did God shake the building, but verse 31 says that He filled the believers as well. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These people had asked God to give them boldness, and God gave them boldness. These people had asked to be filled with the Spirit, and God gave them what they desired. Do you desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian this morning? Do you truly and earnestly call unto God and pray that He would fill you with His Spirit and empower you and enable you to be of use for Him? The Apostle John, who is part of this early prayer meeting, many years later would write these words in 1 John 5:15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What does the fact that God so readily and mightily responded to the prayers of His people in this text say to us today? What it says is that the problem does not lie with the response of God. Our God has not changed. God is still ready to answer the requests of His children, to give them the very things they ask of Him according to His will. And if we are seeing no response to our prayers, and if we are receiving nothing from God, it's because there is a problem of us. It's not a problem of God. It's a problem of us. You see, our God has not changed. Jesus Christ is still Lord. The Holy Spirit is still with us. Prayer is still possible and powerful, and God is still listening, for He is a God who hears and answers prayer. What then must we do? Well, we need to have those clean hands. We need to have that pure heart. The psalmist says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But if we turn from our wanderings, if we confess our sins, if we align our prayers with the will and work of God, I believe we can unblock the flow. We too can see answers to our prayer. The strength of the church is not revealed in the business meeting. It's revealed in the prayer meeting. Prayer life of the church is the true life of the church, folks. Think of it this way. If these early Christians, with their first-hand experience of the risen Christ and their immediate access to the apostles, needed to seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to carry on their work and in their situation, how much more do we not need it? Programs, ministries, services, activities, they're all useless unless they're supported by prayer and anointed by the Spirit of God. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church, and the place will still look clean and smart, but it will be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life." This early church knew this. Their prayer meetings were demonstrations of how God's people ought to pray. If you want to see your church, if you want to see our denomination minister and multiply as the first church did, then when we pray, may our prayers recognize the person of God. May they request the power of God. And then we will receive the provision from God. May the original church speak to the church of today. Remind us all of the priority and power of the prayer meeting. Because a church on its knees is more powerful than an army on its feet. May God write His word on all our hearts this morning and stir us up to seek His face and be used of Him. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we call unto Thee because we know that Thou doth hear and answer prayer. And Lord, You have commanded us in Thy word to pray without ceasing. And God, we realize when our prayers are not answered, it is our fault, not Thy fault. Lord, we must look inwardly this morning. We must confess this morning that we have not been living as we ought to have been living. And we must confess this morning that the church is cold at times. Lord, there is an apathy. There is a lethargy among us, Lord. Our prayer meetings are not permeated with the power of God. At times they're lifeless. At times they're cold. Oh, Father, we confess at times we merely just go through the motions. Oh, God, I pray that Thou would revive us again, that we would be like this early church, that we would recognize, Lord, that Thou art sovereign, that Thou art in control of all things, and Thou art sufficient for every need that we need, that we would bring a request before Thee that would not be selfish requests, but they would be spiritual, that they would be in line with Thy will, that we would request to be empowered and enabled for the work that Thou hast us on this earth to do. Oh, Father, we're not merely saved to cruise through life until we reach glory. Oh, God, we realize we're here to serve. We're left on this earth to serve. We're left here to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, Father, enable us to do so. Fill us with boldness, Lord. Fill us with fire. Fill us with zeal, O God, that we would do this, Lord, with joy in our hearts. O Father, speak to us this morning. O Lord, challenge us through Thy word. May it not just be another message we hear and just say that was a good message and walk out, Lord, and think nothing more of it. But Father, let us meditate upon Thy truth. May we be like the sheep, Lord, who and may we chew it over, Lord, and chew it over in our mind and our heart and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. Father, part us now with Thy fear and with Thy favor. O Lord, bring us back this evening to God's house under the sound of the gospel. We pray, O God, that the sinner will come in under the sound of Thy word, that will listen in under the service on the webcast, O God, and I'll be pleased to answer the prayers of Thy people and save people that have been prayed for years. O Father, come now, bless us, we pray. Be with us, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.